customary when we start a new book. We have to spend a few minutes getting the background, getting the flavor, getting the insight as to what the book is going to be about and what the author is going to write about. So just in the way of introduction, what do you know about Jeremiah? Just if I said Jeremiah, what do you know about Jeremiah? Sue? He's known as the weeping prophet. It's the other Jeremiah. You ask me, what do I know about Jeremiah? He was a bullfrog. And a good friend of mine. You don't want to go on the rest of the song, okay? Jeremiah the prophet is known as the weeping prophet. That's an interesting thing to say. Anyone in here weep recently? Anyone in here have a good cry lately? Several hands. Would you share what it was about? What did you have a good cry about? Somebody? Carol?
Well, I did because our youngest daughter, she's not been able to get pregnant. And someone in our family is having a baby, and it's devastated her. She is so angry at God.
Youngest daughter not being able to get pregnant and now angry at God. Caused a good cry. Thank you for sharing. Denise? That's good, Denise. Thank you for sharing that. Seeing the banners just caused you to weep. Very good. Somebody else, weep, good cry lately? Gene. Now, Gene, I understand the testimony of Carol and Denise. I mean, they're ladies. But you're telling me you're a guy and you cried. Doesn't that just show that you're a sissy?
I thought so for years.
I thought so for years. Isn't that what our culture teaches? Our culture oftentimes teaches guys don't show tears. Guys suck it up. Guys are tough. Real men don't shed a tear. And so I'm really asking the question, is it okay for a guy to cry?
I hope so.
I hope so. Yes, sir. God allergies. That's good. I make the point because sometimes in our culture we do belittle people who cry, especially men who cry. And yet I want you to know that the Word of God speaks much about it. It says in Psalms 56, verse 8, there the Word of God tells us, we learn that God remembers and preserves our tears. We are reminded in the book of John that Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, whom he loved. In fact, Mary and Martha, behold how he loved him. Why did they say that? Because they saw his tears. So contrary to what our culture teaches, absolutely nothing wrong with shedding a tear. When I ask this question about shedding tears, most of the testimony has been likened unto the testimony today. A loved one who has a physical infirmity, someone moving, just a brokenheartedness about a cultural event in the way of family, usually in the way of physical sickness. Not much in the way of shedding tears because of sin. The weeping prophet is shedding tears because of sin. Sin specifically on his country and what they were embracing. And I got to be honest with you, I usually get real pumped up about teaching a new book. I look forward to it. I'm excited about it. I get the background. I look forward to teaching the new book. That didn't happen this week. The more I read it, the more brokenhearted I was. The more I read this text, the more it just absolutely just, we're looking in a mirror. When we read Jeremiah, we are looking in a mirror. And it may be a 3,000-year-old history lesson, but it could have been in the Chronicle this morning. And in that way, it is a foreboding read and study because our country seems to be embracing the exact same sins that Jeremiah saw, and we don't look like we're ready to repent. And so it's a scary book to read in the way of, golly, gee, if we don't see revival, we can expect the judgment that we see in this book. And so therefore, it's not what I'm going to call pleasant. But then I'm reminded as well, when we studied last week in Psalms 119, there was a truth there that we'll see over and over and over again in this book, and we're reminded of the character of God. Psalms 119, verse 71, it said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your ways." We're not usually prone to be drawn to God in our own prosperity and our own good jobs and our own materialism. Usually it's in the tough times that God uses to make us bend the knee and to seek him and to search his face. And so while this is a book that is foreboding and it deals with judgment, it is also a reminder to us that God uses this not because he's an angry God wanting to show the Israelites their waywardness and to whip them for whipping's sake, but because he loves them and he wants to show them his goodness and grace. And if it takes affliction to get them there, then that's what he does. And that's what we see. So what do we know about Jeremiah? He's the weeping prophet. What else do we know about Jeremiah? Somebody else. Other insight about Jeremiah. Peggy. He was called as young. Most say 19 or 20. Sometimes some translations say child, and that's not really accurate. Probably 19 or 20 when he accepted his calling. Okay? Somebody else, what do we know about Jeremiah? Yes.
Mine says he's a prophet of loneliness.
Prophet of loneliness. Certainly he was an outcast, and he was not loved, and he was rebuked fervently by his culture. He never had a convert. Never, ever, ever had one convert in his entire ministry. Therefore, he must not have been very effective, right? No, incredibly effective. Yeah, he was lonely. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry?
He wrote in Lamentations,
oh, good. Lamentations is an interesting book. Lamentations is really in the backdrop of, in this book, he calls for repentance. In this book, he calls for backsliders to come home. The word backslider is given 13 times in this book, and it's only given 4 other times in the rest of the Old Testament. And so this is a book that focuses on backsliding, and yet in their backslidden condition, they had one of two choices, either repent and return to the God who loved them or face the consequences of their actions. And in Lamentations, what you really see is the consequences of their actions. What you see is the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so you see that in Lamentations, which is more tears from this prophet. We call him a prophet. It's another characteristic of Jeremiah. We call him a prophet of judgment, and he is, but he's also a prophet of grace. You know, he's always showing the other side of the coin, if you will. Yes, judgment is coming, but he also prophesies beyond the judgment to the grace of God. Good insight. Somebody else. What else do we know about Jeremiah? Anybody have something else? He was imprisoned. He was charged with being a traitor. His message broke his own heart. He tried to quit God on the message. He wanted to resign, but God wouldn't let him. Jeremiah chapter 20. He foresaw the destruction of Jerusalem. This is what we're going to look at. Somebody else, you have something else? Did I hear somebody else? Yes. He was quite young. Most say when he got started, when he accepted the call, 19 to 20 years old. The ministry time frame. For your edification, is around, he began in 627 B.C., and he was a prophet till about 582 B.C. This is at the end of the southern kingdom's reign. They were exiled to Babylon in 586, so his tenure lasted about 4 years beyond that. You'll remember that this is about 900 years after the original covenant between God and the Israelites, and so from Sinai to 568, you might say God was very, very patient with an incredibly stiff-necked people. But what we have here in this book is God's patience running out and judgment becoming a reality. Let me read to you two different quotes from some commentators of old, which I think will set the stage for the book of Jeremiah. Both of them are illuminating, at least they were for me. First, a Dr. Moorhead. Dr. Moorhead writes of Jeremiah, and he says, "It was Jeremiah's lot to prophesy at a time when all things in Judah were running down to the final and mournful catastrophe, when political excitement was at its height, when the worst passions swayed the various parties and the most fatal counsels prevailed. It was his to stand in the way over which his nation was rushing headlong to destruction, to make a heroic effort to arrest it and to turn it back, and to fail and to be compelled to step to one side and to see his own people, whom he loved with the tenderness of a woman, plunge over the precipice into the wide, weltering ruin. That's what Dr. Moorhead said. Listen to what J. Vernon McGee said, and this was written in 1982. So his commentaries were copyrighted in 82, and I thought it was quite profound what he said. You and I are living at a time which is probably like the time of Jeremiah. Ours is a great nation today, and we have accomplished many things. We've gone to the moon, and we have produced atom bombs. Although we are a strong nation, within is the same corruption which will actually carry us down to dismemberment and disaster. It is coming, my friend. Revolution may be just around the corner. I know that what I'm saying is not popular today. We don't hear anything like this through the media. Instead, we have panels of experts who discuss how we're going to improve society and how we can work out our problems. Today, God is left out of the picture totally, absolutely left out. If the Bible is mentioned, it is mentioned with a curled lip by some unbeliever. Wow. J. Vernon McGee said in 1982 that A, this text is applicable for us, and B, he foresees revolution around the corner. I don't remember anybody saying there's a possibility or you have a probability of revolution culturally in 1982. Do any of you hear it today? I hear the word all the time today. And yet J. Vernon McGee said it in 1982. Why? He said because man doesn't have the answer. In fact, man's answer shows us the turn from God. Therefore, there's got to be horrible consequences. Question. Is there any credible Christian basis for revolution? J. Vernon McGee says he thinks revolution's around the corner. Now, I ask you a question as a Christian. Is there any credible Christian basis for us to revolt? Some of you are shaking your head. Why? What makes you think so? Yes. I'm sorry, say it again louder for me. Okay, good. Somebody else. Michael. Okay. Somebody else. Is there any credible time for revolt? Okay. You realize that as a people, we've debated this before. You realize as a people group, we debated this very issue. And many preachers said, no. No, all authority is given by God. Divine right of kings. And the majority of the preachers in America said, yes, there is a basis when you revolt. By the way, we wrote a little document about it. It's called the Declaration of Independence. If you read the Declaration of Independence, it is the Christian response to when it's right to revolt. That's what it is. And it is the blueprint for why we had to do what we had to do under God. It's the blueprint. There's a word. What is the word used in the Declaration of Independence, which is really the basis for when it's right for Christians to revolt? Do you know what that one word is? Tyranny. It's used over and over in the Declaration that when tyranny takes a stand, God's people must respond. It's their Christian duty to take a stand against tyranny. It's exactly right. And it goes on to define tyranny. If you read it, it's really quite scary. So, along comes Jeremiah, having to take a stand, if you will. And God's going to call him to the office, as you've already said, of a prophet. That begs us to, it's important to us. What's a prophet? If he's going to be a prophet, it helps us to know, what is a prophet? What does a prophet do? Peggy? Preaches the word. Okay, that's good. You're right on track. You don't give the normal definition of a prophet, but you're 100% accurate. So what's a prophet do? Yes. He's a messenger of God. All right, Scar? Okay, Rob?
Speaks of future.
Yeah. Usually when we think of prophet, we think of someone who predicts the future. And that is a role of a prophet, but it really doesn't define a prophet. A prophet is, especially Old Testament prophets, they are future tellers. God gave them a word about the future, and when they expounded on that word that God gave them, they were always 100% accurate. And we have literally hundreds and hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled. You know, I gave you 33 of them on the life of Jesus a few months back. Okay. So prophets are future tellers, but they're more than that. And that's what you were saying, Peggy. They are forth tellers. They're not just future tellers. They are forth tellers. Thus saith the Lord. And as a forth teller, you find it's the prophets that confronted evil in their culture. It was the prophets that came forth and called sin, sin, and told the people when they were out of bounds. And do you think the people love that, like that, embrace that? No, it's no different today. When you call sin, sin, it's human nature. Hey, gang, what you're doing is wrong and it's out of bounds with God. What you're doing is a sin and God hates it. This thing that you're doing is an absolute violation of God's word and way. The adultery that you're embracing, or the embezzlement that you're embracing, or the lying that you're partaking in, or you fill in the blank. The sin that you're doing, God hates, and it's time that you know it. Oh, well, thank you, preacher, for showing me my sin. I'm really glad, and now that you've enlightened me, I'm ready to turn around and do an about face and walk with God. I just didn't know, but now that I know, I'm going to do exactly what God wants me to do. Is that the way people respond? No! Who are you to say I'm a sinner? What gives you the right? What makes you holier than thou? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. People hate prophets. That's why you're going to see Jeremiah balk at being called to the role of a prophet. So what is a prophet? He's a future teller, but more than that, he's a forth teller that confronts culture. What does the book cover? The book covers a period of time when there's great political and cultural upheaval. It's a period of great rebellion against God. It's a people where they're facing the judgment of God. And this word backsliding is mentioned 13 different times, and they have a choice, either to experience a great awakening, and that's what we pray for in America, another revival, another great awakening, or to clench their fist and say no to God. And then it's Lamentations. Then it's sowing and reaping. And by the way, sowing and reaping is a biblical principle. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And our prisons are a testimony to sowing and reaping. You break the law, you pay a price. Our drug rehabilitation centers and our alcohol rehabilitation centers are testimonies to the principle of sowing and reaping. You violate your bodies, there's going to be a consequence. And so we know the principle of sowing and reaping is true, and it's true spiritually as well. Now, a little more background. After Solomon's death, there was a civil war in Israel, and the country split, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. That was about 931 B.C. And the northern kingdom, lasted for about 200 years, but they ultimately went into Assyrian captivity. Judah lasted another 145 years after that, and it's that last 45 years, that's the time frame in which Jeremiah is being used of our God as a prophet, demanding that the people return. So you got the picture? The theme is backslidden. That's the theme. The key word is backsliding, but the theme is repent. Repent or God will judge. So that sets up the book. Are you ready? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. And so we're told there, a couple of more background items. Jeremiah was the son of a priest, who was also the son of a priest. So Jeremiah comes from a family of priests. His father and grandfather were both priests, and perhaps it was expected that he too would be a priest. Anatoth was a small town 3 miles north of Jerusalem. Jeremiah's call came during the 13th year of King Josiah. Josiah was called when he was 8 years old to be king. And so Josiah is a young king when Jeremiah is called. He's 22 years old. And as we've already stated, Jeremiah was young himself, probably 19 or 20 years old. Prophesied for 18 years of Josiah's reign before Josiah died. And Josiah was a pretty good king. He trusted the word of God, and he tried to lead the country back to a right relationship with God. They just rebelled from that. Jeremiah was there mourning at King Josiah's death. We see that story in 1 Chronicles chapter 35. It's also probably important to know what the climate was like when Jeremiah was growing up. Jeremiah was born during the reign of King Manasseh. And King Manasseh, the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 21, it says that he was the most evil man who ever reigned in the kingdom of Judah. In fact, in verse 9 there, it tells us that he seduced the people to do more evil than the nations to whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So Manasseh was so evil and his practices were so out of bounds that he led Israel in such a way that Israel was more vile than the pagan nations who were there before God brought the people in from the promised land. Their practices were so out of bounds that God said it was worse than the pagan nations that they overthrew. You got the picture? And when Manasseh died, his son Amon followed, and the Bible tells us that Amon even practiced child sacrifice to idols. You can't ever see a civilized nation giving up its babies to its idols, could you? You got the picture? So Amon died, and so Josiah comes into the picture, and Josiah was a pretty good king. Interesting about Josiah, he was killed fighting against the Egyptian Pharaoh at the Valley of Armageddon. The kings that followed Josiah were Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah. And the Bible tells us that all of those kings were evil in the sight of the Lord, and they would not humble themselves before the Lord. Verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, I formed you in the womb, and I knew you before you were born. I consecrated you, and I've appointed you to a prophet to the nation. So we have the call of Jeremiah here. We need to talk about that. But before we do that, just a little bitty side detour. I don't want you to miss it. Note that God knew Jeremiah in the womb. God consecrated Jeremiah in the womb. Try as you might and call it protoplasm or fetus or something inhuman, I want you to know God knows you in the womb. Okay? So God calls Jeremiah. He calls him to the prophet, to the office of a prophet, which is a foreteller and a future teller. A prophet confronted the culture with their evils. It was said that a prophet labored to change the present so that the nation could have a future. But I would want you to know that the office of a prophet had to be much more difficult than the office of a priest. A prophet didn't know where he was going to get his money from to live. A priest had a steady income. A prophet had to confront his culture. The priest, all he had to do is perform the sacrifices. The priest was really a maintainer of the traditions of the religion. But a prophet had to confront. And so it was the prophet's responsibility to try to reach the people to change their hearts, to change their actions. And in fact, this word heart is mentioned 66 times in the book of Jeremiah. So priest, and maybe that's what Jeremiah thought he was going to be, priest had it really a lot easier, if you will, than a prophet. Therefore, we should not be surprised when Jeremiah balked when God called him to the office of a prophet. Verse 6. Then said I, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. What he's saying here is, God, you got the wrong person. Don't you know I'm way too young for the job you're calling me to do? And besides that, I don't even speak that well. God, surely you can find a better spokesman than me. Someone a little more mature, someone a little more polished, someone who has a little more respect with the people, someone that can carry himself a little bit better than me. I'm just a kid. Get somebody else, God, is what that interprets. And this sounds a whole lot like Moses, by the way. Moses kind of said the same thing when Moses was called in Exodus, the 4th chapter, verse 10. Moses said, God, I'm slow of speech. They'll not hearken to me. And besides, I'm too old. Moses, I'm too old. I can't speak good. Jeremiah, I can't speak to it. I'm too young. It's just like people. God, you got the wrong person. I'm too old. I'm too young. I can't speak that good. Somebody can do a lot better job than me. Folks, if you think you're the right person to be doing what God's called you to be, you probably aren't. God more often than not calls the person that doesn't feel capable. And in fact, the New Testament elaborates on that. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, it says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish of the world to shame the wise." And Paul elaborated on that in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 16, when he said, "And who is sufficient for these things?" He was talking about the responsibility of ministry. And in chapter 3, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, "Not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Folks, don't worry if there's a little bit of case of self-doubt when God calls you. By the way, God calls all of us. He has saved us. He calls us. He gifts us. He gifts us for a purpose to perform whatever call he puts on our life. And not all calls are John Morgan in the pulpit, big church. Most calls are not, as a matter of fact. Most of our call is such that we are found effective in the body that we're a part of. God calls us to be effective. And whatever he's called you to do, by and large, the first thinking might be, "God, you've got the wrong person. I can't do what you want me to do." That's kind of natural. And in fact, if it's the opposite, "You finally got my number, God. Where were you? I've been waiting for you to call. I mean, I knew I was perfectly talented to do this." That's probably the wrong attitude. God uses the things that confound the wise. And so God calls Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was a little hesitant. I'm sure the task of being a prophet was pretty demanding, and he vacillated about that. I'm sure he understood the times were difficult and evil had been ruling and reigning. I'm sure that concerned him. I'm sure that he as an individual was personally doubtful of his ability. I'm sure that the message that he considered that it was dangerous and that that people wouldn't like him. And so these were the reasons that he hesitated. And why do you and I hesitate? Same reasons. Exact same reasons. Culture won't like us. You know, I don't know about the resources I'm going to be getting to do it. And I've got, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Now, you know, preachers only work one day a week. Hey. You know, I mean, sure, he had the doubts. So God speaks to him. Verse 7. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say that I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I will be with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.' Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" God gave three instructions to Jeremiah. "Go where I send you," verse 7. "Speak what I command you," verse 7. "And don't be afraid of the people," verse 8. And then there's this great promise. I put a star in my Bible there. "For I am with you to deliver you." If God be for us, who can be against us? That makes sense? You heard that before? Sure. Martin Luther said, "One with God is a majority." Note verse 9 tells us, what did God give Jeremiah? He said he's going to be with him and protect him. What did he give Jeremiah? He gave him his word. Do you remember studying God's word and having a high view of God's word? Psalms 119 just a few weeks ago. Is this a pretty important gift to be given? God's word in his mouth to speak forth? The word of God, Hebrews, is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the word of God that goes and intersects the hearts of men and is a discerner of the thoughts of men and the intents of men. It's the word of God that brings conviction on our life and living. And so God has given Jeremiah this ability to speak into the life and hearts of men. It's the word of God which is quick and powerful, and it's the word of God that promises not to return void. But he never led anyone to the Lord. Does that mean his word didn't return void? Think about it for just a second. to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. Ah, but the other side of the coin, to build up and to plant. Sounds just like Paul speaking to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Exhort, confront, rebuke with all longsuffering, patience, and instruction. But Chuck, he's a prophet. Nobody listened to him. Nobody responded. And what's this stuff in here where it says in verse 10, see, I have appointed you this day over the nation and over the kingdoms, plural. What's that about? He wasn't a king. What's it talking about there? Okay. I'm going to read J. Vernon to you because I don't want to get too controversial today. Listen to what J. Vernon says about that verse right there, applied to our nation. Okay? J. Vernon. Jeremiah prophesied during the reigns of Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoaz, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. All these kings had various bureaus and government projects. They were all going to improve Jerusalem. They were going to deal with the ecology and to get rid of the slums. They had a poverty program, but none of them paid much attention to Jeremiah. They ignored him. Now, almost 3,000 years have passed by. Could you mention any of these government programs today? Can you tell me anything worthwhile that was done by Zedekiah? Can you mention anything that Jehoiakim or Jehoiakim did? Not a good thing is mentioned. Yet in their day, everybody thought they were doing the right thing, the popular thing. Jeremiah was ignored, but whom do we read today? We read Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is the word of God, my friend. It has survived and it is going to survive through our day. America is a nation that no longer hears God. They don't listen to him in Washington, D.C. They are not hearing him in the classrooms of our universities. And they're not hearing God in the military. The scientists do not listen to him. But God is speaking and his word will survive. Is God honored in Washington, D.C. today? Is God honored in our classrooms today? Was there a time in our history that he was honored in Washington, D.C.? Was there a time in our history that he was honored in the classrooms of our country? Was there a time that he was honored in our boardrooms and by our industrialists? Yes, but that's not true today. He's been relegated to a few churches, and we're told just to stay there. Ah, but what can you tell me about Zedekiah now? What can you tell me about Jehoiakim? Nothing. Nothing. Did they try to improve their lot? Yeah. But God's word and God's prophet, we still study, don't we? And his word doesn't return void. From then to now, his words have stirred the hearts of God's people. Make sense? So you see it now. You see it. You see the truth of it come into power, come into light. Verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north, the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. This is interesting. Jeremiah never said, okay, God, I'm ready to be a prophet. But God just moved him into that role. And so God gives him a vision. And that's what God does to his prophets. And the prophets are to be forth-tellers and future-tellers to share the vision. And God asked Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah said, this is what I see. And God said to him, it is well. Ah, good, Jeremiah. It's a test. You're performing the role of a prophet now. He doesn't tell him it is well in the next one. He's kind of seeing if Jeremiah's going to embrace his role as a prophet. He does, and God affirms him. It is well. And what is this thing about the almond tree, the watcher? Well, the almond tree was the first tree to come out of winter and bloom. And so it was called the awaking tree, the watching tree. It was the first tree to come to bloom. The almond tree was the alarm clock that let everybody know spring is on the way. And what God is saying to Jeremiah, you're going to be like the alarm clock to our culture. You're going to awaken them. You're going to call them. And how many of you love your alarm clock? How many of you early in the morning that alarm clock rings? Oh, praise God. Thank you, alarm clock, for letting me know it's time for me to get out of this bed and go conquer the day. No. By and large, when that alarm clock goes, oh, you got that fiddle. Boom. You hit that old snooze button. And that's what they're going to do to Jeremiah. Okay. We don't like alarm clocks, but Jeremiah is going to be the alarm clock. That's what he's saying. And then God lets Jeremiah know that from the north, from Babylon, he's going to bring forth a people like a seething pot. And so what I would have for you out of that, the Lord calls you, the Lord affirms you in that calling, and the Lord will use you. Folks, when God called me to buses 25 years ago here at Sagemont, I got to be honest with you. I didn't feel qualified. I don't even like little kids, all right? Much less hundreds and hundreds of them. Okay? Much less they're not mine. They all needed a spanking. You know, but I knew God had called. I knew that I knew God had called. God had called. And I said, okay, God, I didn't feel qualified to be a bus minister. But he called, and I went and stepped on Diane Fleming's bus, and she could put 100 kids on a bus. And I stepped on a bus, and my eyes got that big. Oh, no. And she looked at me and she said, what are you doing here? And she thought about it. She said, never mind. She kind of figured it out. All I'm saying is there was apprehension at first. But you know what? God calls, and God affirms, and God sustains. 25 years now, Gene. He sustains. It's God. What I want you to note now, as we get ready to finish the text, did God call Jeremiah? Yes, he did. Is Babylon getting ready to invade? Is that part of the call, the boiling pot from the north? Yes, they are. What prompts them to do that? God. Look at it, folks. Look at it. Verse 15. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdom of the north, declares the Lord. Babylon comes forth. Why? How? God calls them. But wait a second. God loves his children, Israel. Yes, he does. Absolutely, he does. And God will use affliction so that we can learn his ways. Psalms 119, verse 71. It's because God loves us, he sends the affliction to break our stiff neck and hard hearts. It's not an act of anger on God's part. It's an act of compassion on God's part. He loves us that much that he will allow us to be afflicted so that we can learn his ways. And so God calls the Babylonians. And they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem and against the walls round about and against the cities of Jerusalem, Judah. And I will pronounce my judgments on them according to their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiping the works of their own hands. Gosh, we would never worship the works of our own hands, would we? You see it? And so God calls. And God says to Jeremiah, verse 17, now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you, and do not be dismayed. He said that earlier in the text. Don't be afraid. But he says something else here. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. If you are dismayed, I'll give you something to be dismayed about. That's what God is saying. You ever said, straighten up, son? You know, fly right? Or I'll give you something. That's what God's saying here to Jeremiah. I'll give you something to cry about. Son, quit crying, or I'll give you something to cry about. Okay? God is saying, look, don't be dismayed, but if you are dismayed, I'll give you something to be dismayed about. That's what God is saying here. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land to the king of Judah, and to the princes, and to its priests, and to the people of the land. And they will fight against you. That's a sad commentary. Oh, that they would have repented. And they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. This portion of Scripture in verse 17 begins with the words, gird up your loins. It's kind of a metaphor. It's the same verbiage used in Peter, by Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, where Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind for action. Well, what does that mean, the gird up your loins thing? Well, in that culture, in that day, they wore long robes. You've seen the Christmas pageants, and the men at that time wore these long flowing robes with the tassels around their waist, like a belt. And whenever you were going across the street to the drugstore, that was fine. But whenever you had to go on a journey from city to city, you cinched up the robe and you tied it off tighter so that you didn't drag the robe through the city for long periods of time. And so hence the verbiage, gird up your loins, meaning get ready. You're going on a trip. You're going on a journey. You're getting ready for battle. In the army, pick up your gun. We've got a task for you. Now gird up your loins, tighten up your belt, get ready. It's time to go forward. That's what God is saying to the prophet. Literally, pick up your robe, tie it off. There's a responsibility. And he says, don't be dismayed, lest I dismay you. This is not unlike Matthew 10:28, where it says, and do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. God's called you. God's given you a task. God's going to sustain you. God's going to enable you. God's going to infirm you. God's going to empower you. God's going to use you. You turn your back on that, don't be surprised when you too pay the price of consequences. That's what it's saying. Has God called us? Yeah. Has God empowered us? Yes. Has God enabled us? Yes. Are we to be a voice to our city? Absolutely. Are we building a shade tree under whose shade many of us will never sit? You bet. Now let's get after it. Let's be found faithful. Oh, but what if we're not faithful? Then don't be dismayed when there's consequences. See it? There it is. And they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. They'll fight against you? Nobody would have said anything negative about the cross out there, would they? Good, you're laughing. And they will fight against you, but don't be dismayed. We face an increasingly hostile culture to the things of God. When we study Jeremiah, we are looking in a mirror. Our nation's greed is about to kill us. Our nation's when 50% of the people don't pay taxes, when 50% of the people believe that the government owes me and has to give to me, it's no wonder we can't right the wrongs. Okay? Cicero said it 2,000 years ago, he basically said, oh, that we get back to showing the people they got to work in order for the culture to be safe and happy. As long as we think government owes us and we vote government to give me something from the till, sooner or later the till goes broke. Kind of right where we are, folk. Let's pray. Father, oh, that we would see in Jeremiah the reality of America. And that we, your people, would not be backslidden, but we would see the day and we would be energized to be found more faithful. And, oh, God, that you might use us to call a culture, a people, back to you. That's what we need more than anything else. We don't even like to think of the consequences. It would break our heart and we'll weep. Father, may we be found faithful in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Bless your brothers and sisters. Sounds like you need to go beat the rain, right? Yeah. Good luck.